Our sermon text today comes from John's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday. It's in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, and I invite you to take your own Bible and join with me in reading that text. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. I was swept along in a sea of red. Around me, men, women, babies, grandmothers pushed toward their goal, a seat in Memorial Stadium, to watch the Cornhuskers play. At that time, 1985, in Lincoln, Nebraska, the stadium held about 74,000. Incredibly, even with capacity now at over 80,000, until last year of pandemic, every seat for every game has been sold out since 1962. Cornhusker fans make a Memorial Stadium crowd larger than any city in Nebraska except for Lincoln, the state capital, and Omaha. Sorry, but duck green fever pales when compared to passionate intensity of Nebraska's love for the Big Red. So there I was, engulfed in the largest gathering of which I've ever been a part, but I was not really part of it. I'm not a football fan. I understand the game. I know the rules. I can follow it. But I don't get excited. I'm not interested. The outcome does not matter to me. Regardless how long I live in a place, I don't think of those out there on the field as my team. I went along to the game, but I wasn't part of the crowd. As we watch the Palm Sunday crowd ascend the road into Jerusalem today, I wonder how many of us may be following that crowd, but without much excitement, without much interest. Are we, and I ask myself this question as much as any of you, here but not really part? Do I really belong in that crowd? For an introvert like me, it's easy to suppose that crowds do not, in fact, matter much for Christian faith. I pastor a smaller church. I'm more comfortable talking to a little group of people than a big gathering. It seems like attracting crowds often causes trouble. I used to point out, like any number of other preachers, how fickle the crowd seemed that day. The mass of people shouting "Hosanna" on Palm Sunday turned around and shouted "Crucify him" on Good Friday. But that's neither accurate to the story nor accurate about crowds in God's plan for his kingdom. Our reading from Philippians 2 today says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Sounds like a crowd to me. It was not, then, at all the same group of people who met Jesus as he rode that donkey down into the Kidron Valley and then up onto the east side of Jerusalem. Not the same crowd who then came out on Friday morning to condemn him and ask for Barabbas to be set free instead of Jesus. The Palm Sunday crowd consisted of Jesus' disciples, supplemented by other pilgrims coming for Passover who had heard about Jesus, particularly about how he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Good Friday crowd, on the other hand, gathered in front of Pilate, was made up of the Jewish leaders, priests, Pharisees, others, who brought people with them to support their condemnation of Jesus. Contrary, then, to my innate distrust of crowds, they are integral to God's kingdom. And so is what has come to be called crowdsourcing, a term introduced in Wired magazine in 2005. At that time, it was used to denote a business that accomplished some task or created a product by outsourcing work to a crowd of volunteers online. Wikipedia, where I learned all this, though started earlier in 2001, is a pretty good example of crowdsourcing. It's an online encyclopedia created out of over 6 million articles written by volunteers. There are other historical examples. In the 19th century, 150 volunteer weather observers were part of the Smithsonian's meteorological project. They used the telegraph to send in data that was posted on a large weather map. And the first installment of the Oxford English Dictionary in the 19th century was generated by 800 volunteers who worked at categorizing words. In fact, bringing the voluntary contributions of multiple people together to create or build some large project goes back to ancient times, even the Bible. In the book of Exodus, we read how Moses crowdsourced the materials and construction of the tabernacle. Here on Palm Sunday, then, you could say that the celebration which welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem was crowdsourced. The branches, for which we name the day, and we'll carry them around our church property on Sunday, make that clear. John's the only gospel which specifically mentions palm branches. Matthew and Mark only talk about generic branches from trees laid in the road, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that faithful disciples laid their cloaks in the road for Jesus to ride over. But that was all voluntary crowdsourcing, utilizing handy resources people were ready to offer. Likewise, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell how Jesus deliberately sent his disciples to crowdsource the donkey. He gave them directions for what to say to get the owner to offer the animal voluntarily. And the praise itself, including that iconic word for the day, Hosanna, is even more spontaneous and multiply sourced. It appears that Jesus in no way directed or arranged for what was said about him. The ancient, perhaps not even wholly understood cry, Hosanna, which may have meant save us, and the acclamation, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, were perfectly appropriate and accurate ways to celebrate Jesus, even though they seem to be simply what the crowd decided to say. Even John, as he explains what Jesus did by connecting it to Old Testament prophecy in verse 15, does a bit of crowdsourcing. On the face of it, the quotation, "Daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt," is simply a shortened version of Zechariah 9:9. But the first part, before that, do not be afraid, is not Zechariah at all. John had to go over to some other prophet, maybe Isaiah 40, verse 9, where there's also an announcement of God coming to his people, to borrow the words about not being afraid and put them together here in our text. As someone in our worship team said Wednesday, you could even say the Bible itself is crowdsourced, drawing together across centuries of contributions from many people. It's one of the primary ways God does things. A crowd, then, or at least some kind of gathering of God's people, is an essential part of spiritual life and worship in the Scriptures. In our psalm today, the author talks about joining a procession of people carrying branches into the temple, clear up to the altar. Individual spiritual life and expressions of worship are important, but in the big moments of the Bible, people bring what they have to offer and come together. Just join those studying the book of Revelation and turn to images there of God's completed work. They show us countless people gathering, joining their lives in Jesus, crowdsourcing the kingdom of God. You and I know we need each other. But for some reason, we keep needing to be reminded of it. Palm Sunday and Christian worship help us remember. Though I don't really get it, I can see that a football game is better there in the stadium for those who love the sport than it is home alone watching TV. So we acknowledge that's part of what's made this whole COVID-19 isolation so difficult. God means for us to crowdsource our faith and our worship. Like the palm branch being waved by a joyful woman, and the Hosanna shouted by a happy child, and the cloak taken off by a disciple to lay over the donkey or on the road, every offering is important and even essential to our worship. We were meant to help each other offer praise to Jesus. Doing my own sermon crowdsourcing a little, I read an account from one of my wife's Facebook friends of an odd Passover practice. In order to carefully avoid leavened bread during Passover, Jews, at least some, would normally remove all yeast and bread and anything else with leaven in it from their homes. But instead, there arose a practice of selling all leavening and bread in Jewish homes to a non-Jew who holds a deed, a contract for it, until Passover is over and then sells it back. A rabbi often arranges for the sale of everyone's leaven to one Gentile in the community, and then at the end of the festival, the rabbi buys it all back for everyone. Best Friend, a Messianic Jew, said they arranged with a rabbi for all their bread to be bought by someone named Katie. The food remained in their home, but now during Passover, which started Saturday evening, if anyone in the family eats the leavened bread, they'd be stealing from Katie. It's a little game which helps everyone remember the proper observance of the holy days. You might say that Jewish custom is silly. Maybe it's almost as silly as marching around our church building waving palms like some of us are going to do this Sunday. The point is that God has created us in need of each other, even perhaps of people that seem outside the circle of faith. His people need people who are not his people in order to remember to keep their faith. Our covenant denomination has been using the slogan, "Better Together," for a few years now. It's another way of saying what Palm Sunday teaches us, that God does what God does, in and through a wonderful variety of men, women, children, brought together in ways that are often surprising and beautiful. As our denomination has also done in our conversations about race, we're now framing it as God's assembly of a beautiful kingdom mosaic of people of all races, nations, languages, and cultures. Let the Palm Sunday crowd then remind us that Jesus is still crowdsourcing his worship and praise. Do you ever wonder why there's no complete liturgy in the Bible, no order of service for Christian worship? They're just tantalizing glimpses of great moments like Palm Sunday or that gathering of disciples around the table on Maundy Thursday or on the beach after Easter. Paul mentions singing hymns and praying and hearing words of prophecy, but he doesn't tell us or anyone just exactly how to arrange it all. Instead, God leaves his people to bring this or bring that which we have to offer, taking music that was created just this year and connecting it with century-old tradition, blending it in a great crowd-sourced masterpiece. Tradition, by the way, is one manner in which Christians recognize that our brothers and sisters, whom we typically think of as dead and gone, are still part of the crowd, still alive in Christ. When we do something in worship the way they always did, or say words they always said, we're remembering to bring them along with those of us who are still alive on this earth into the great crowd that celebrates Jesus. Apart for a year now, you may have found that our recorded online worship services are enhanced when they're crowdsourced in some way by including more faces and voices than simply the pastor and the song leaders. We've sought a variety of scripture readers, offerings of devotional thoughts like Janet's today, reports from missionaries like Julio and Katie's last week, and brief words or of praise or thanksgiving on special occasions like Mother's or Father's Day or Thanksgiving. All of it comes together a bit like Wikipedia or some piece of open source software. Like the first Palm Sunday, it's still beautiful but functional, highly participatory, yet unified in aim, glorious in being so good while incorporating both the great and the less than perfect in the whole. Even online worship, then, benefits from crowdsourcing. That's why we're going to do it more directly, live on Zoom on Maundy Thursday and again on Easter morning. You might wonder what you contribute if you simply sign on and watch. The answer is that you are helping the rest of us, even in a way which may still feel a little strange, to be a crowd, a joyful crowd, who loves and honors the one who comes to us in the name of the Lord. Offering your own face to that crowd will make it better. Which means that as we start to see the light at the end of what's certainly been a long dark tunnel, and we make some still tentative plans to come back together in person, we want to remember why we stayed apart. We stayed apart because we didn't want to lose anyone in the crowd. Yes, there have been some in our church who haven't been able or who simply couldn't bring themselves to join us online. But because in love we didn't crowd into our sanctuary and make each other sick, almost all of us will be alive and able to go back in there and join the crowd when it's safe again. We stayed apart so we'd all be here to come back together. At the same time, we, like many churches, have learned something new about how God wants to crowdsource His church, crowdsource His kingdom. Like businesses planning to let some employees keep working at home when the pandemic is over, congregations are realizing that we can let some of us keep worshiping at home. There are people who join us online who live far away and will seldom, if ever, come to 3636 West 18th Avenue to join a worship service. But they are part of us, part of the blessed crowd gathered with us to praise our King and Savior. So when we do get back together, you'll see something new in our worship services. A camera, live streaming and recording our songs and prayers and Bible reading together. You'll hear something new in my welcome to everyone. A greeting to those joining us from elsewhere. An inclusion of friends far away in the congregation gathered wherever. I've decided then to quit talking about getting back to normal, at least what we thought was normal a year ago. Like God always does with evil and suffering, God has been and will continue to use our pain and sorrow to do new things among us and through us, crowdsourcing His kingdom in brand new ways. Verse 16 says, His disciples did not understand these things at first. It was only after Jesus was glorified, that word we focused on last week, that they understood. Jesus' cross and resurrection were God's answer to the sufferings of the world. And like the cross and resurrection, suffering, like the pandemic, which comes to us now, is often only understood afterward, when we discover at least a little of what God was doing in it all. Oddly enough, the point of it is provided by yet another bit of very odd crowdsourcing by the gospel writer, John. He took what those Pharisees, who 5 days later were going to help assemble a different crowd to get Jesus crucified, he took what they had to say, pulled it into his message, and gave them, of all people, the last word for the moment. In verse 19, we see the Pharisees reflecting on the crowd around Jesus. The crowd there because they had seen Jesus raise a man from the dead or heard about it from those who had seen it. Those sullen, jealous religious leaders looked at that impromptu, ragtag, uneducated, shouting, singing, palm-waving crowd. And they saw the shape of things to come. So they simply say to each other, to themselves, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." They didn't know it when they said it, but that's God's crowdsource plan. To bring the whole world together around Jesus. There's even a place for Pharisees if they can only see it. There's a place for anyone and everyone in that crowd. Our new lesson from this past year is that there's a place in the crowd for able-bodied people living close enough to walk or drive to a worship service, and there's a place for people less able or with a different temperament to join in from home. There's also a place for those who can do neither. We in the crowd then must go to them. I trust God does not want us all to like football or stadium crowds, but I pray that He will help us to appreciate and join the crowd that He is crowdsourcing in Jesus. I want to belong to that crowd. I hope you will too. Amen.